I have to tell you, I have an introduction. We discovered how Psalm 40 started out, that David waited upon the Lord, and the Lord heard his cry and brought him up out of the miry clay, took him out of the slough of despond. That's Puritan's progress language. That's John Bunyan. And put him on the solid rock. But I was thinking, I guess this didn't click this week when I was studying, but I thought, well, we need to finish that psalm. And what 11 through 17 is God delivered me, first part of that psalm, and now he says, and he needs to deliver me again, and again, and again, and again. The God who helps. He's the God who helped when David was waiting upon him, and he who waits on the Lord will not be ashamed. God will come through. But we have to also recognize that this is a veil of tears we live in today. It occurred to me tonight when I was going over this that this is the 8th of October. Now, that may not surprise you. There are certain dates that are very important to me, ones that I remember well. There's some that I don't remember at all, like my birthday. When I was born, I was there, but I don't have any memory of it, neither do you, of your birthday. But you know, one of the great things was the day the Lord saved me. I can't tell you exactly the day and date anymore, but he did, and I'm thankful for that. And the date that I married my wife, that is always important to me, June 7th, 1974. But there was a date that happened October 10th, 15 years ago, 2002. I always say that's the day for me that'll live in infamy. That was the day I had my heart attack, my one and only heart attack that, Lord willing, I'll ever have in my whole life. It was October 10th, 2002, 15 years ago. And I was thinking how almost every year for several years there on the Sunday closest that anniversary, I'd preach a sermon on what did I learn from my heart attack. And the goal was not to be self-centered. If that ever happened, that would not be what I was aiming at all. I want to glorify the Lord, not myself. But I was thinking about, this is the God who helps. And the thing that I learned in my heart attack, the one thing that I learned the most, if I could put a general category on it, is that he is the God who helps. So David's writing to him in a very serious way. And we'll look at it in three parts and then we'll pray. He's going to David's assurance, verse 11, which is a statement more than a question like it is in New King James, so I did it in New American Standard, you'll find out. Three places God helps us, he talks about that, and then David's closing plea in verse 17. So with the Lord's help, that's where we're going. Let's pause and seek his help and see if we can learn a few things along the way. Father, I thank you for who you are. Thank you that you're a God who's always caring for us. Many times, Lord, because your timing is perfect and ours is not, that sometimes we have to wait for that deliverance. Sometimes that's just to help us to learn to trust. Pray that you'd help us to learn from David's experience. Help us to apply to our own experiences with you, that we may glorify you as the God who helps us in the hard situations of life. Pray that you encourage us tonight as we spend this time together in your word. Pray the Spirit of God be our teacher. Eternal things we accomplish in our hearts. Be sure to give you all the praise and the glory because you deserve it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice first, David's assurance in verse 11. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. Psalm 40, verse 11. Starts out with this great statement of truth. Are we trying to find the lights in the back? Oh, you found them. Good. I think one of the things you learn, you know, this is voyage to the bottom of the sea when you come to this church, because you got to find where all those light switches are and what turns on what. And there's one back there that I'm convinced, Adam and I are convinced, that some guy in Australia, we turn it on, he's going, oh, there that stupid light goes again. Because we can't see anything it does. It's probably just there for show. Either that or somebody is wondering why we're playing with their light. So it is fun. But anyway, he starts off with this great statement of assurance. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Not going to stop loving me. Your loving kindness, if you have a New King James that says your mercy, that is part of this. Loving kindness is chesed. Your covenant love for us, your truth will continually preserve me. That's really sort of saying Psalm 23, the last verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life. Mercy there is chesed also. Loving kindness shall pursue me, seeking to overtake me all the days of my life. So he starts out with this great statement of faith. And he opens the second part of his song with that great statement. David knew that Yahweh his God was faithful to him. Although David's initial troubles are past, more troubles are coming. And I think we have to realize that, because I've ministered for years to people, and I've seen this pattern in my life and in others, that sometimes God will take us through a really bad thing, and for a while we are delivered, and then comes another bad thing. And I can think of that happening in our life. I remember one time I was really bummed after something happened. My wife said, you got to realize, my wife's always been my greatest counselor. She said, you got to realize God is in control. And I said, that's not the problem. I know he's in control. I just don't want to do this again. So I'm mad at him. You know, that helped me a lot to be able to realize and say that, because that was true. Because then as soon as I said it, I realized you can't be mad at God. God has my best interest in heart. God knows what he's allowing me to go through. So I had to go in and eat crow again before God, which I do quite often. Say, Lord, I was wrong. My thought was wrong. My heart was wrong. Everything's wrong. And if you want me to go through this again, I'll go through it. That's what we have to do. And I'm not spiritual. That's just so. But sometimes that'll happen. Sometimes you think you get through one thing and you won't ever have to face another thing. Isn't so. Hate to tell you this. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. There is trouble everywhere. That's why heaven's heaven and it's not here. We are in the veil of tears. We must not forget that. This world is dominated by sin and it's never going to be our home until we get home. It's on the journey on the way. In God's loving providence, some endure suffering and trouble over and over and over again. I have ministered to people that seem to go from one trouble to the next to the next. I'm sure you know some people that way. It's not because they're terrible, not because they deserve all the bad things that God is. You've got to be careful, because some people will look at it and say, see, God's chastening them. You know, there's a guy named Job, and he had some friends who said the same thing. And they ended up eating crow. You know, God says, they have to come to you and ask for forgiveness before I'm going to forgive them. That's kind of a paraphrase of Job 42, but that's exactly what he does. You can't look at somebody else and say they're being chastened. At some point we're going to be in Hebrews 12, not a fun place to be because of the chastening. But when chastening comes, the whole thing that Hebrews 12 is written for is not so I can look at you and say, oh, God's chastening you. Or you can look at me and say, God's chastening him. But so that you can look at your own heart in the privacy of your own relationship with God and say, is God chastening me? And there's a lot of things there. We have to be careful of that. But the point is, trouble does come. Some people have more than others. I do not know why. God has never gifted me with that kind of wisdom. But he tells us in James 1, 2, and 3. This has always struck me. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various. The word is variegated, like yarn, that very many colored, many sizes, trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Count it all joy when you fall into those things. Because if you haven't yet, just wait a little while and you will. Trouble comes. It is part of what living in this life is all about. We know people who've gone through some very, very serious problems. And God has been faithful to bring them through, or sometimes to take them home. But that's what God does. But three places then. By the way, there are some who, I don't know if I put that in here. Maybe I put it in later. But anyhow, some may seem to lead a charmed life. Oh, it is here. While some may seem to lead a charmed life, trouble will probably come along in God's timing. Do you remember? I just think what it must have been like on the shores of the Sea of Galilee in John 21. When, you know, Peter is learning this lesson. He gets to affirm his relationship with God, with Christ, three times. Because he denied him three times. And the Lord asked him, lovest thou me? Peter says, yeah, Lord, you know I love you. And then he says to him again, lovest thou me more than these? And I think that's an amazing statement. More than being a fisherman? More than being with your buddies? More than, you love me more than that? Peter says, "Yea, Lord, I love you." Then the third time he says, "Lord, Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Lord, you know everything." I think this is amazing. You know everything. You know that I love you. You look on the outward appearance and you say, "Well, I don't see it, dude. Peter, you missed the boat." But he was looking at his heart. And Peter says, "You know my heart. You know that I love you." Amazing thing. Then the Lord says to him, "This is what's going to happen. Now you're a young man and you get up and you dress yourself, you go where you want to go. When you get old, somebody's going to dress you up and take you where you don't want to go." And so John helps us understand what he's talking about. He said, this he said, signifying by what? Death. He would glorify God. I'm glad he did that, because we'd have had no clue. I can imagine the books written on. What was Jesus talking about? Well, that's what he was talking about. So suddenly Peter gets told, "You're going to die. And in your death, you're going to have the suffering and you're going to go where you don't want to go. And in this, you're going to glorify me." And he said, "What? You just follow me." So he starts walking away and Peter's following and he looks behind him and there's John tagging along. Because John couldn't bear to be very far from Jesus, I don't think. And Peter said, hey, you told my future. What about him? You know what Jesus said? "If he lives until I come back, what is that to you? You follow me." Now, if you know anything about John compared to Peter, their whole life was different. Things they did were different. Things that God did through them were different. John lived to be an old man. Peter died. Tradition says John was boiled in oil. I don't know how true that is, but it probably is. He wrote the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos. But whatever it was that God had in plan for John, he didn't have it planned for Peter. And Peter's job was to follow him. John's job was to follow him. Our job is to follow him, no matter what he has in store for us. That's the important thing, and I think that's a key thing. I have a friend who he went through his life, most of his life, a pretty charmed existence. Never had any difficulties. I mean, the guy had blessing after blessing, kept on following him. And I kept telling him, "You know, you got to realize," when he was ministering with me, with people. And I said, "You got to realize that people, things happen. You got to help people get through things." And his method of counseling was, "Buck up, you know, stiff upper lip, do what God says and he'll bless you." And he didn't understand that people go through suffering. Then one year period, he suffered the death of his father, his stepmother, his real mother, his mother-in-law. Now, all these things all happened at once. Plus, he was diagnosed with almost terminal cancer. And God, in his mercy, spared him. He went through all of that. Last time we went back, he said to me, "I want you to know my counseling has changed." He said, "I used to say, buck it up, but now I know what it means to suffer." And I guess what I'm saying to you is, even if you think you have a charmed existence, I got news for you. God's going to use you, and God's walking with you. You probably at some point are going to run into trouble. Trouble is inescapable. And that's not a positive, and I don't expect you to go home and sing a song about trouble is inescapable, so glory be to God, wow, wow, wow. That's not what he's talking about. We say glory to God, but it isn't because we're happy. It's because we know God's in control. Two things you need to know, and these were great truths that I picked up from a commentary many years ago on the book of Job. But it's restated here by David. God will never be unkind. He will not withhold his compassion from us. We may have to go through hard times, but God doesn't do it because he's unkind. He'll never be unkind. He's too loving to ever be unkind. He's too wise to ever make a mistake. His steadfast love and truth is always with us. True. It's true for Job, it's true for us. Even though we don't know what's going on, I don't think Job ever had a clue why God put him through what he put him through. But I think in the end, the thing we realize is God put Job through that so we could read it in the Bible. So we can understand what God was doing. I think Job knows it now, but I don't think he ever knew it on earth. And I think we have to realize God will do that. And two great truths that come out of that, and it's very true. God is too loving to ever be unkind, and he's too wise to ever make a mistake. His compassion will always be with us. Now, how does this work out? Three places that God helps us, verses 12 through 16. First, God helps with our sin and guilt. Aren't you glad verses like this are in the Bible? Aren't you glad verses like this were written by David, who is the man after God's own heart? You know, it's amazing, some of the statements in the Bible. There's some of them that I have written beside the Bible I used to have that I could read and write in. I would write, praise God, beside these statements. Like in Psalm 103, that He doesn't give to us according to our sin. You know, if God ever did that, we'd be dead. God does not reward us. If God accounted all sin, who could stand before Him? The answer is no one. But there's forgiveness with the Lord. That's what it says, very next verse. And you write, praise God. It's true. Aren't you glad? Here's David, and he's talking about his sin, his struggles. Verses 12 and 13. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Now, I want to make a couple points here. Number one, we don't know what those iniquities are. When he reads this, they say, oh, that's when he fell with Bathsheba and he killed Uriah. Well, it could have been. I think he sinned before that. I don't think David ever was pure, as in sinless. He certainly sinned because he was a sinful man like the rest of us. But I think the fact is, he says, he's willing to admit his iniquities. Can you imagine God telling you to write something like this in a song? David did. I'm always amazed at that. I guess I can't hardly understand that, but the Lord made him say, well, write it out. One thing that we may worry about and get involved about is our sin. The reason for that, one of the big things that happens when you start walking with the Lord and you really desire to please the Lord and you really desire to grow in the Lord, is suddenly you become more aware of sin. I mean, it used to be stealing candy bars was the thing I worried about. Now it's things that happen in my head, things that I think in my heart, doubting God. You ever find yourself not trusting God? You got to pause, pull you up short, and say, Lord, I failed. I have let doubt creep in, and I don't trust you, and there's really no rational reason for it. I have sinned. Have you ever been upset with God? Sure, God had your number. He's out to get you. He's counting the straws on the camel's back, so you had one more, so it breaks it. And, you know, you just think that's where you are. And then the Lord brings you out of that kind of situation. You get on your knees and you grow before God. No fun. Say, Lord, I was wrong. I was sinful. This is terrible. I deserve to die because of what I said and what I thought. And the Lord is gracious and He forgives your sin. And He lifts you up. That's David. He said, you know, this is terrible. I'm in the midst of this and I'm thinking about all these things around me. They're so evil. All my sins and I can't handle it. Lord, help me. Now, this doesn't give us permission to sin. I want you to know that. But what it does do is when you're fighting with your sin and you're thinking that there's no possible way that God could ever love you because you're a dirty, rotten sinner, and you are, keep in mind that God does love you and that even David wrestled with these things. Even God's greatest saints wrestled with these things. So God, give it up. The Lord is able to give you help and He will help you. We can preach a whole... I almost took a diversion there and said, let's talk about some of the verses that talk about how to have victory over sin. There are many. If you need help with that, you can talk to us. Second, the Lord helps us when we are attacked by bitter enemies. Verses 14 and 15. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor, who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame, who say to me, aha, aha. Now, I have to admit, I don't know that that first part was about Bathsheba. But I think about another guy whose name was Absalom. Remember, Absalom had a sister, a half-sister. He was in love with or his daughter was a half-sister of this other son of David's. And his full sister was... The other son of David wanted to have his sister. And he pulled a fast one to get her, and then he raped her, and then he put her out in shame. And Absalom decided he would seek vengeance. And so he had this whole plan, and he got that son killed. He killed him. And out of that, Absalom was persona non grata for a while in the temple or in the palace, and David ignored his son and all of that, and then Joab entered the scene. Joab was a great manipulator, and he got a woman to tell all kinds of stories to David about how great he was and all the rest of that, and in the end asked for Absalom to come back. So David finally kowtows and has Absalom come back from his exile back to his kingdom and restores him to some extent as his son. Meanwhile, Absalom gets this great idea that he could be king. And so he sits in the gate, and when everybody goes in to see the king, because king was like the Supreme Court, you went in and you didn't like what you were told before, so you go into the king and say, here's my case, and then the king, you know, what happens when you have that is somebody's going to lose. And so two people come in and, oh, we want this or this, and David says, no, this guy's right, he gets it. So Absalom's saying to the other guy, if I were the king, this is what I would do. You know, the aha, aha, this is not good. You got taken for a ride. You got ripped off. You need to have, so that's probably what he's talking about or something like that. There's always people around there for David that were doing that, saying, oh, aha, aha, backbiting and all the rest of that. And these guys are after him too. God helps in those situations too. He had enemies everywhere. And he was talking about all those who backbite and all those who whisper, all those who are gossiping about him, all that. Ask God to deal with him, and God does. Third, God helps all those who seek him. Verse 16. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. His desire was that all people seek Christ. All people seek God. Those, you know, he says, well, you help those who seek you. You find that throughout the Bible. I didn't want to bring in a whole lot of cross-references there, but that's true. Fact is, God is providentially working in all of the difficulties in our lives, and that we need to seek him, and he will help us. One of my favorite passages in the book of Jeremiah is the letter he writes, Jeremiah writes, to the captives in Babylon. And in that passage, in that letter, which is in Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah, speaking for God, gives a great promise that when they come back to the land, he said, you shall seek me and you shall find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. Now that statement first has an interpretation dealing with the people of Israel that were taken, of Judah, that were taken into captivity of Babylon. But the principle is throughout the Bible. God desires us to seek him. Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6. Not 11, 5 and 6? I think so. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And when he took him, he had this testimony that he pleased God. It, without faith, this is the divine commentary on Enoch's life. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For they that come to him must believe that he is, not that he exists, but he is God, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. The word diligently seek is to give you the present tense, continually idea, durable present there. Continually seeks him. Do we seek God? What does it mean to seek God? And I would say it's very simple. It means you're constantly looking for him. You're constantly seeking him out. I remember when I first fell in love. You know, walking across the campus of Michigan State University with the 45,000 students that were there. And when I walked across that campus, everywhere I went, I looked to see if Kathy was somewhere around. Because I wanted to see her. You know, I sought her out. I would make forays. We lived in a mile and a half apart on campus there. And I would make forays that mile and a half. I didn't go south a mile and a half. I went across the mile and a half. My wife was not south. She wasn't my wife then. But my sweetheart wasn't a mile and a half south. She was a mile and a half, what is that, west? Anyhow, I went that way. And I walked that way all the time. I got in good shape. Why? Because I wanted to see her. Well, what are you willing to do to seek God? Are you willing to get up in the morning and read your Bible and pray? Are you willing to look for Him in your life, see Him working in your life? Are you willing to do all? That's what He's talking about. Those that seek the Lord, He helps. Something happens to you, what do? Well, I worry. Then eventually I pray. Because I realize worry doesn't work. We have to seek Him out. So how do we respond in the midst of our situations? And this is, I think, this is a great statement. And those people who seek the Lord say, "The Lord be magnified." It gets two words in Hebrew. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but it's something Yahweh. And it just says, "God be praised, Yahweh be lifted up, be magnified, be glorified." It's quoted, it's translated several ways in different translations. But the point is, whatever comes into your life, the first thing out of your heart, out of your mouth, and out of your heart should be, "The Lord be praised." When good things happen, the Lord be praised. When bad things happen, the Lord be magnified. When you have no idea what's going on with the situation that's happening with you, what should come out of your mouth, the Lord be magnified. God is not surprised. I'll tell you what, when I was going through my heart attack and the things after that came after the heart attack, I had a hard time with this. But you do come to the point of saying, "Well, the Lord be magnified." I have no idea why He was doing what He did. I don't think He was chastening me. I've never been chastened of the Lord that I did not know why I was being chastened. But He has brought things in my life that I never expected to happen to me. Never. But it's happened. So why? Well, the Lord be magnified. He has a purpose. I have no idea what it is. Do you know that God does allow things to happen to your life so He may be glorified? You remember, I'm going a far afield, but John chapter 9, you remember the guy who was born blind? And the disciples said, who sinned, he or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, nobody sinned. He was born blind so that he might bring glory to God. Well, I don't know how old that man was. He was old enough to stand on his own two feet, because when the Pharisees said, "Well, who's this guy sent us? Get his parents." Parents said, "Hey, he's of age. Let him stand or fall on whatever he says." So he's at least, I would guess, 30. You know, 21 wasn't the age of majority with the Jews. It was 30. But he's at least 30. He can speak for himself, or he's at least a young man. He can speak for himself. So a lot of his life he went blind. Why? He was walking around, couldn't see anything. Why? So God could remove that blindness and glorify the Son. That's why. And I remember reading a commentary by a very famous commentator who said, "Well, God would never be that cruel." And I was thinking, you know, if you knew that your blindness was going to be a chapter in the Bible, and because of that blindness, a whole bunch of people would read about it and glorify Christ, wouldn't you want to be blind? I think so. Do you realize God brings things into your life, not even for you, but for somebody else that's watching you? So whatever happens, the Lord be magnified. The Lord be magnified. The Lord be magnified. Why? Because God's going to take care of me. God cares about me. Do we really believe that? You see, this is the, "Lord, I don't know when I'm going to have to wait again, but I want you to know I'm going to be ready to wait. I'm going to be ready to figure out, I don't know the answer, but I know I want you to be glorified." Then David's closing words, verse 17. He closes with a plea to God. "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me." I want to say that one again. "I am poor and needy, but the Lord thinks upon me." Is that true? Do you realize you are poor and needy and God thinks upon you? The Lord not only knows my name, He thinks about me. Now I realize He thinks about all believers and everywhere and all times and more than I can begin to comprehend with my wee little brain, but He does think about me. He understands my needs, and I am poor and needy. That's the part we have the hardest part with. "You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." One of the hardest things for us to admit before God is we're poor and needy. You know why I know that's true? Do you know what God's got to bring us to before we admit we're poor and needy? I always think of my friend Jehoshaphat. When I get to heaven, he's going to really have a fit with me. But anyway, Jehoshaphat was sitting there one day, and then out of the blue, these guys come running in and say, "This huge army, far greater than anything we can fight. They're coming to get you. They're going to clean your clock. They're going to wipe you out." So what does he do? He runs into the temple, gets all of it. I have no idea what all Judah meant. Don't think it was every last man and woman in Judah, because I don't think they would fit in the temple. But he goes out in probably the outer court, and he hauls all these people in, and he begins to pray. And you know, we've looked at this before. He prays about how great God is, all these different things. And when he finishes his prayer, he says, "Lord, we don't know what to do." And I remember as a young preacher saying, "Oh, you know, when God's going to work is when we get to, we don't know what to do." But I want you to know there is no place so painful anywhere as we don't know what to do. You know what he was saying? We're poor and needy. We need help. You know, the psalmist does this all the time. "Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me." This is one of my favorite psalms. "For I am poor and needy." Psalm 86 and verse 1. That's David again. "I can't do it by myself. But you, O God, the Lord," O God, there is capitalized, that's Yahweh. The Lord is Adonai. "Deal with me for your name's sake, because your mercy is good." This is Old King James, so it's probably "your steadfast love is good. Deliver me." This is, I mean, New King James. "For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. God, I hurt." Have you ever prayed that? I don't say it to a lot of people, but I like to pray that sometimes to God when I don't understand what's going on. And I can't even understand what I'm feeling. I just know I hurt. Lord, I hurt. It's not an excuse for laziness. It is an awareness that you can't do anything without Him. You need Him. John 15:5, this is New Testament. "I am," Jesus speaking, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." We are poor and needy. Then he says, "You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, my God." He is the only place to go. I have people who are very, you know about this, I think. If you've been to prayer meeting or been in our some of the prayer times we've had, you know it. Somebody close to me is, I'm just going to say it. If they hear it, that's all right. My nephew, 2 weeks ago, is it 2 weeks ago now? On a Saturday, Friday night, got hit on a bicycle. He's in his 30s. He's not a little boy. He suffered traumatic brain injury. My brother-in-law and my sister-in-law, that's Kathy's sister and her husband, they pretty much turned their back on God. So did the boy that was hit, the man that was hit. Now they need God. There's nowhere else to turn. And they are struggling. We all struggle. We all will go through the things they're going through. If you have something like that happen in your life, God decides it's time to you have the ultimate test. You know, you'll get one. And He'll get you through. But what do you do if you don't have God? What do you do if you don't have God? What if you have God and you say, "Well, I'm mad at God. I'm not going to talk to Him because He did that to me. I'm not going to talk to Him. I'm going to stick my fingers in my ears and I'm going to stomp my feet and I'm not going to do anything." You know where you're going to go? There's no place else to go. Do you know how much God had to put in my life so I learned that? You can get mad at God. He ain't going to do any good. He's God. You know why it's stupid to get mad at God? Because He loves you. He doesn't hate you. He is not trying to hurt you. He is not trying to destroy you. He's trying to teach you how to trust. He's trying to teach you how to say what Jehoshaphat said. "Lord, I don't know what to do." Because that's when He works. See, what's the statement about "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater"? When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our faith has, say it again, when my strength is gone, and I can't remember the rest of the song now, when we have exhausted our hope of endurance, when our strength is gone, and the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, the Father's full giving has only begun. Isn't that amazing truth? It's true. That's what David says. "Lord, you're the only help I got. Please, don't delay. Do it now. I need it now." Now, God might decide you might need it later. You might have to wait a while. But it's not wrong to pray that way. That's exactly how we pray. The psalmist talks about, you know, I watch for this as the one who watches for the morning. What he's watching for is for the morning to come. What he's watching for is for God to come. He's anxious for God to come. Psalmists are real. They're real people. They've been through really hard places. And they know what it's like to wait upon God and to see Him work. Now, what do we learn from this? I just picked out a couple of them. We must not be surprised when trouble pushes its way into our lives. It does happen. The journey to the celestial city is not an easy one. If anything you learn from Puritan's progress is that it's hard walking with God, but He gets you there. Sometimes God's answer will be there before we ever can pray. Other times God makes us wait. Why does He do that? Probably because His timing is perfect and ours is not. But all the way we'll walk by faith, trusting God, and not by sight. Because sometimes we just can't see it. You know, I think all the times that things have come into my life that I couldn't see what God would do. And He did it. In the good times as well as in the bad, we must continually say, Yahweh be glorified. We cannot say that because He is... We can say that because He Himself has promised to be never leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews 13:5. Boy, you need that verse in your little vocabulary of verses you can pull up. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Great, great truths that are here. God is in control. God takes care of us. We're going to close with a song that we sing quite often. And I want to do something really different. I want us to read the song before we sing it. Because I admitted this to Pastor. My biggest problem is I think, because I've done it for years, so I think you do it too. You sing songs just because it's there printed on the page in front of you, and you sing it because you've sung it 100 times before, and you don't think about what it says. Now, this is for me and more than probably you, but notice what he says. Hymn 56, Day by Day. This is a Swedish song, but look. Look what it's... Read it with me, will you? Let's just read it nice and slow. Verse 1. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure, gives unto each day what seems best, he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day, the Lord Himself is with me, is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares He fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor in Power, the Protector of Child and Treasure, is on Himself He laid. As your days, your strength shall be in measure. This the promise to me He made. Help me then in every situation, tribulation, so to Your promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith, sweet consolation offered me within Your holy word. Help me then, when toil and trouble seek air to take, as the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. Let's stand, let's sing this. 56. Think of those words, you think.